1 Timothy 6, we begin reading at verse 11. Hear God's word. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This is God's holy and infallible word. We look at a text for Father's Day, but one which is really applicable to the spiritual life of any believer, although Paul begins in this particular text with the words, O man of God. He is, of course, addressing Timothy and applying to Timothy what he has spoken of. And in the previous verses of this chapter, he has talked about, in the large picture, guarding the gospel. But in the narrower focus of chapter 6, he has talked about how you are to live in the world and how you are not to fall into temptation, and how you shouldn't love money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. And he goes on in the next verses, the verses that we've read, the verses that we're going to look at, and he applies to Timothy how we are to live this spiritual life, to guard the gospel, which is the theme of the entire 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy. And he is going to narrow that down now, and he is going to contrast the man of money that he spoke of earlier in chapter 6 to being what is called a man of God. And he says, O man of God. And then he begins with imperatives, commands, several commands. And he begins with the command to flee. Now, I want to remind you that God's commands are always pretty brief. They're simple and they're clear. There's not a lot of mystery in much of the Bible. God's word is clear. There's not a lot of complications. In the Old Testament in particular, when God's commands were given, it would be stated, and it's stated in this way, do this and you will live. It doesn't get much clearer. And God's commands are given for our good and for his glory. He wants us to live for him in the world he has made. He wants us to live in fellowship with him. He wants us to follow his will so that we might do that which is pleasing in his sight. And what God calls for is obedience. That's what this passage is about, obedience. Not rethinking what God has said, not stating it another way, not having a sit-down discussion of what God's commandments are, as though we have some ability in our discussion to make them clearer or applicable to us, but to hear what they are and do what they say. God's commands, if we obey them, are a blessing. But if we disobey them, it leads to serious consequences. So the first command is flee. Flee! And flee certain things. There are certain things that you are to avoid. In this entire passage, if you go back to the first verses, he talks about flee different doctrines, the divisive doctrines, destructive doctrines, doctrines that do not agree with the word of God. He says, get away from those, flee from them, be separate from them. This is not cowardice, but this is biblical conviction. Fleeing from what is not pleasing to God. It's an activity that's required on the part of the man and as a part of, a woman of God as well, fleeing from them. It's what we must do. And what he has talked about in verses 9 and 10, verses we did not read, is the love of money. The love of money, which is the root of all evil. He didn't say flee from money. He said flee from the love of money. There's a difference. Flee from fornication. Flee from idolatry. Flee from lusts. Don't linger around any kinds of things like this, like Lot did when he lived in Sodom. You can read about that in Genesis 19. In fact, he was called out of Sodom by God and led out of Sodom by the angels. We need to get away from all of the things that are not pleasing to God. James, in his letter in James chapter 4, says, withstand the devil. How do you do that? That's the same thing as fleeing from things that Paul speaks of here. James is speaking of fleeing from things that are wrong by withstanding the devil by first submitting yourself to God. Submitting to God and to his word. Now today we have the slogan, you don't submit yourself, but you assert yourself. You rebel against authority. We see evidence of that every day now. You stand up and you say what you believe is right, whether it's right or not. Just get out there and rebel. In James it says, take your stand against the devil. That's active. That's not passive. That's defensive. It's not some docility, some quiet thing. That takes effort, not evasion. It's all done by submitting to God and to his word, by being consecrated to what God says in his word and finding strength to do it through the strength of God's word. The child of God must separate himself or herself from the moral pollution that we find in this world, because we don't belong to this world. We belong to God. And though we can't separate ourselves from immoral people, they may be neighbors, they may be relatives, they may be people that we know, we can try to win them without becoming one with them in their sin. We can tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can be a testimony to God's grace in our lives. And we can do it with kindness and love. We need to flee from things that are not pleasing to God. When I think of biblical examples of people who flee from things, we remember that Joseph fled. Remember when he was enticed by the wife of the man he was working for to sleep with him? What did he do? He left. He fled. He fled, and it says he fled, and she dragged his coat off of him as he left. And then she, of course, implicated him in something that was not true, and he was sent to prison. But he fled. He didn't want to be involved in what was wrong in the sight of God. David did not flee. He went out, looked out over the roof, and saw Bathsheba, and then ended up committing adultery with her. He did not flee from things that were displeasing to God in that moment. We need to do what God says. There are examples like Joseph of some who did. There are examples of David who did not. But what we are called to do is to flee and stay away from things that are displeasing to the Lord. And then he says there are a chain of graces that follow, and not one of these links should be broken. And in verse 11, we should follow this path of obedience, fleeing from what is not good by following with righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. A man of God is known not only by what he flees from, but a man of God is known by what he does and what he follows. What he follows after. The word here literally means hot pursuit. We've heard that terminology in police shows and other shows on television. What's hot pursuit? It means they're after you and you'd better get going. Well, the man of God who follows after righteousness, faith, love, and all of these things, He's in hot pursuit of those things. The word pursue means persecute, like Joseph, to run after, to pursue. What are the objects of our pursuit? The objects of our pursuit, the objects that we are to follow after, should be primarily a holy life, a lifestyle that's marked by obedience to the Word of God. A person's outward behavior should be marked by these things: righteousness, faith, love, steadfastness, obedience. Righteousness and the things of God, because the things that are displeasing to God are the things that come under judgment. Proverbs 15:9 says, "The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue," that's our word, "righteousness." He loves righteousness and godliness. Godliness has to do with our attitudes and with our motives. Do we have godly hearts, godly thoughts, a godly conduct that is based upon a devotion to God and to his word that brings us to that place of worship and reverence? A godly people who want to do what Paul, what the author of Hebrews writes about in Hebrews 12, living our lives as an acceptable sacrifice with reverence and awe. Are we living under the light of the truth that God is there and we're living before him and we are to live in godliness and in truth? And then following that, he gives a pair of internal values. He says you should pursue faith and love. They're always to be together. Faith is that which lays hold and trusts God, trusting in Jesus Christ. A life that pursues God, a life that relies upon God and upon his promises, which we find in his word. Trusting God for everything. That's just unwavering confidence that whatever comes my way, I know God is going to provide for me. He's going to give me everything that I need. He's promised me that in his word. He's never going to forsake me. His purpose, his power, his plan, his provision are all good. And even when he takes me through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil, for God is with me. A faith that God is God and he will do what he says in his word. And that's what we are to pursue. We're to pursue it like hot pursuit. And that hot pursuit should include love. When we do what God says, we are to do what his word teaches. And his word teaches over and over, Old Testament, New Testament alike. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. In Thessalonians, just a few books away, Paul writes, love one another. It's repeated over and over in the Bible. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love. It's that love for God that we are to have because of what God has done for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our love for others, our fellow human being, because they are made in the image of God. And God has called us to love them with all that we are and love them as we love ourselves. And if we understand these two great commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor, we will be living in the love that God wants us to have. What's a Christian without love? Paul wrote about that in Corinthians. A Christian who does not have love is like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It's noisy, but it really is not what God calls us to be. He wants us to love according to his word with conduct that's proper to a Christian. And that's the last two things, patience and meekness. Patience here is perseverance. That simply means being steadfast under pressure. Tribulation worketh patience, Paul says in Romans 5. We are to be patient. We are to work under pressure. We're not to lose our cool, but under pressure we are to remain unswervingly loyal to God, even in the midst of the deepest trials of our lives. And we are to be meek and gentle. Now, meekness is not weakness. We know that because the Bible tells us that Moses was the meekest man in all of the earth. Now, I think he was a pretty bold kind of a guy when I read some of the things that he said. And he had those moments, of course, where he was not as bold and strong as he could have been. But he was the meekest man in the world. He was the leader of over a million people taking them out from Egypt into the newness of the land of Canaan, where God blessed them as the people of Israel. Meekness is not a weakness, but meekness is what is really power under control. It's the opposite of insubordination. It's being under authority, having a power to do what is right, and that rightness comes out in gentleness, asking God to graciously bring about a holy lifestyle that's marked by all of these characteristics. That's what Paul is saying to this man of God, to Timothy. Flee these things. Follow after these things. And then he goes on in verse 12 all the way through verse 16, and he talks about fighting the good fight of faith. So if you've been listening, you've got a F for flee, you've got an F for follow, and now we have an F for fight, so you can remember them. Fight. Fight for these things. Fight. That's the defense and the propagation of the biblical doctrine of redemption. A man of God and a woman of God, they know what they're fighting for if they know the word of God. Paul frequently brings to his writings the language that appears about the games that were amusements among the people in the day in which he lived. He talks about running a race. He talks about those who wrestle. He talks about fighting here. And in all of these things, he's underscoring the fact that there is a battle on, and it's Timothy's job in this battle to contend, to fight, to work for the victory that he is to work for in obeying God's word. Fight the good fight. The word means to agonize. It's not just, oh, go out and fight. No, it's to agonize. It signifies needing strength and stamina. It needs concentration. It needs discipline. It needs conviction and effort needed to win. I think of my friend who is a massage therapist who works on me many times, and he also works on wrestlers and professional wrestlers, and he works on both men and women to help them get in shape for these competitions, you know, where they show off their beautiful bodies and all that good stuff. But what he talks about is how the muscles need to be worked and how he develops and helps them with that. And the work that goes into it, it takes a long time. You don't just get into this contest and sign up for it and next week enter the contest and stand there and get judged for a beautiful body in these contests. You work at it for years. Over time, you have to be committed to it. You have to be dedicated to it. That's fighting. You have to be giving yourself to it. Because if you don't do that, you're not going to achieve what you want to achieve. Whether it's in a fight to win, whether it's in a contest to win, you have to have the discipline. You have to have the conviction. You have to have the fight that makes you go on and win. And that's what he's talking about here when he says fight the good fight of the faith. And it's the fight of the faith, the fight of the faith. That's the faith over against the false teaching. And he's combated that all throughout this letter. Take the time to read 1 Timothy. The theme of 1 Timothy is guard the gospel. Well, what are you guarding it from? False teaching. And there was a lot of false teaching then. There's a lot of false teaching now. Paul says, fight the good fight of the faith that's written in God's word, because there are those who will tamper with the gospel. They'll take it down a notch. They'll say, well, that's not for today. That message has changed. I ask you, what part of God's word has changed? When God spoke it, it was spoken and it is eternal. It can never change, because God does not change. And Paul is telling Timothy, guard the truth, because if you don't guard the truth, it can be taken from you. It can be lowered as to your estimate of it. It can be changed by introducing false teaching into the truth that you are proclaiming. And if you do any of that, it will become something that is less than the truth of God as it's revealed in Scripture. Keep this command, protect it, stand over it, guard it, preserve the commission that you've been given. He's giving all of these commands to Timothy so that Timothy will not only respect the ministry of the gospel and use it as he governs the church, but that as he does so, it will be a blessing to him and it will be a blessing to the church. And the church needs to hear that today. That word has not changed. It continues today. It is that which God has ordained in his eternal word. And we must obey God's commands. We must flee. We must follow. We must fight. We must do it not in our own strength, but God's strength, in obedience to his word, with right attitudes towards God, in complete submission to Holy Scripture. Be unswervingly loyal to God and to his word. Flee from all of these things. Fight the good fight of the faith, remaining in that attitude of disciplined determination to do what? In the strength of God, to do his will. It's going to be a fight that you fight for the rest of your life. And we must maintain an attitude of absolute purity before God, without spot or wrinkle, he goes on to say in verses 13 and 14, an attitude which is given by God to us through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In humility, we must bring ourselves to that place of serving what he ends by saying is the sovereign King, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he calls us to. He calls Timothy as a man of God. He calls all people who believe in God and in Jesus Christ to do so. And I call you to do so today through the word that is before us in the power of the Spirit. May God bring us to that by his grace and for his glory. Amen.